chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 10. And I do want to say it's good to see you guys and some familiar faces that I haven't seen in a while. Some of you guys have traveled maybe a long way to see your family, and so we're just thankful that you guys are here, and we are glad to have you. If you are close here, you're from around here, and you don't come very often, we would love to have you. You would find a home here, I promise you. A home that they'll love you and look over you and take care of you and pray for you and make fun of you from time to time. At least that's what they do to me. I figure they just treat everybody like that, but maybe they don't. Maybe it's just me. So we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and you can read with me this morning. Let me say one more thing. Emily, bring me that candy back there. All right, so I know you already got candy, kids, but this is our I guess our carrot on a stick. Like, kids, if y'all are good during the sermon and you draw the sermon, like take notes, you can just draw it, draw pictures of whatever you think the sermon would look like. We'll give you some candy. You can pick some gum or some Laffy Taffys. And if that's not good enough, we've got some Starburst. All right? But your parents have to say it's okay for you to do that. And if you need anything to draw with, Mr. Harold will get it for you. It's back there. So if you need anything, just raise your hand and Mr. Harold or Emily will bring it to you. All right. There we go. See, there it is right there, kids. You can have some candy. All right. So follow along. We're going to read out of 2 Corinthians, and then we're going to read out of Romans chapter 6. Starting in verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others." Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." So let's pray this morning. Father, we come to you, God, just humbly asking you that you bring your Spirit in this place right now, Lord, and revive our hearts, God. Lord, that as we hear your word, God, that you just, God, reach in, Lord, and just grip us, Lord, with the truth of who you are, and God, that you have created us with a purpose to serve you, God. And I pray that everyone in here will look at their lives and say, how am I going about fulfilling the purpose, the task that God has given me? Lord, let us take it seriously, God. Let us see that you are to be worshipped and to be praised above all things and put first in our lives, Lord, above all things. God, I pray, God, you forgive me for when I put other things first, Lord. God, show me that. Show all of us here this morning the things that we need to do to get ourselves right with you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So why are we here today? Obviously, we celebrate Easter, and that's a good thing. So you come, you spend some time with your family, and that's awesome. We love doing that, and it's exciting. But today, of all the days of the year, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that God Himself came to this earth, walked on this earth for 33 years. He was beaten, crucified, murdered, put into a tomb, and then 3 days later, he came out of there. An amazing, amazing miracle, a thing that only God can do. And so we do celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, something that we believe is true, and not just believe as in a fairy tale type story, but something that we believe that are many logical proofs and eyewitnesses to the fact that it happened. And so we believe in the resurrection. And I hope that today these verses that we're going to be looking at will be impressed upon your mind, never to be forgotten. That you're able to go to bed at night and meditate on these verses that we're looking at today. And so I just want to read them one more time. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the Lord, we persuade others." And Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." And so we see that this morning. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the resurrection. Actually, up until yesterday, I had planned to spend the whole sermon on the resurrection and why we believe in the resurrection and how there are proofs proving the fact that God was raised from the dead and how that should bring us great hope and it should be something that increases our faith and things like that. But I feel very strongly that God has led us to these verses. I feel strongly that this is what he wants us to look at today. And I know that maybe it's not necessarily, you know, the first verses that come to your mind when you think about Easter morning. You may think about somewhere in the Gospels where you read the story of Jesus being raised from the dead and what how he appeared to his disciples and whatnot. But this is what Easter is all about. Resurrection Sunday is all about. That we will stand before God one day and give an account of ourselves. The wages of sin is death, and we need the truth of what he did to be applied to our lives. When we get there that day, it'll be a very, very somber, sad day for us indeed. And so we're going to look this morning. I'm going to give you our outline. There are 6 points. They're not all that long. I've tried to make it brief so that, number one, that I've told you guys before, some of you haven't heard this, but I had a deacon at one church tell me that his mind could only handle as much as his hiney could take. And so he could, as long as he can sit, he'd be all right. But once he got uncomfortable, it was hard to listen. So we're going to try to keep it within how long your hiney can handle sitting there. All right? Does that sound good? All right. So our outline today is this. Number one, we are begging you to listen. We're begging you to listen, begging you to hear. Number two, there are some things that we should be afraid of. There are some things that we should be afraid of. Number three, we will all stand before God. Number four, we deserve death but can have eternal life. Number five, the resurrection of Jesus is our hope. And number six, therefore we persuade men. So let's look this morning, starting with the first one. We are begging you to listen. And you'll see here in verse 11, so we start in verse 10. So don't judge me too much if I'm going out of order, but I'm doing it with a purpose so that it makes certain logical sense for my brain. Maybe not yours, but hopefully it works, all right? So in verse 11, he says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. So I want you to remember that verse, all right? It's really easy. Therefore, knowing what? The fear of the Lord, we persuade men. And so Paul is saying here, you know, he's begging people to listen. He wants to persuade others. And I just want you to know that's my attitude this morning. I want you to know that that's where I'm coming from. That I'm begging with you to hear, that you may hear what God has to say through His Word to you. Now, I have been told, I think the word for me is pushy, that I tend to be a little, not just with the gospel or anything like, but just in general. If I want something, I tend to just keep asking until I get it. Now, and that's a flaw sometimes, but it's not that I'm just trying to get my way. It's just, I really think that person, if they would experience what I'm telling them, their life would be better, right? Like maybe, like say, if there's a food that I think's really good, like, you know, my wife, I tried to talk her into eating quail one time, but she didn't want to eat quail, but I kept asking her over and over and over again, because I just thought that if she would, she'd really like it, or maybe, you know, try to get her to go hunting or something, and that doesn't work, right? She's immune to that, but with others, I think Bob, I do it to Bob a lot, and just keep asking till I, and my kids do it as well, and I don't know where they get it from, but that's kind of silly stuff. When it comes to this, I think we should be that way. I think that hopefully you'll see it's not just because I'm wanting to get my way. It's just because I see that without God, when we die, there's no life. The Bible says there's just hell. And I want to make sure that when people do die, that they go into heaven to be with God. And so I want you to see that this morning. And so the purpose of this sermon is so that God will speak to you. It's so that you'll hear what He has to say. I hope He's working on you, grabbing at your heart. Maybe you can feel it. Maybe you try to push it away. Maybe you know it's there, but you want to ignore it. And so I'm praying for the people here today that are currently living without a real relationship with Jesus Christ. That you don't really have a relationship with Him. The Holy Spirit is not living and dwelling inside of you. And so I pray that you hear Him today. I pray that you hear what He has to say. I pray that you hear His offer to you. I pray that you hear Him calling you. I also am praying for the children of God. And I did this last night. I just praying for the children of God that are not living a godly life. And I think if we were all, to be honest, we would all say that, yeah, I'm not living the way that I should. I would say that about myself. There's so many things that I could just name off that I want to grow in my walk. Not just, you know, just to grow, but because I know I need to be further along. I need to be more faithful. See, God's faithful to me, but very often I'm not faithful to Him. And so I want us as believers here that are struggling with our walk to take what God is saying here very seriously, because we will stand before God one day. And so I believe that God's Word is true and it's convicting and it leads to life. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way to the truth that leads to life. And I want us to see that this morning. So you see that I want to persuade you to hear what I have to say. So that's what I'm trying to do. I'm actually begging you to listen. So the second thing we see this morning is there are some things that we should be afraid of. Verse 11, we just read it, therefore, so we'll just focus on the first part, therefore knowing the fear of the Lord. And so Paul knew this, and he was persuading them because he knew the fear of God. And this word translated means terror. It means an occasion of fear or reverence. And Paul had an understanding of that. And I don't want to trivialize things this morning. I don't want to trivialize how we should view God. I do not think that he just simply means here respect. I don't think that he means it. The word doesn't seem to indicate that he just simply means therefore knowing that we should respect God. No, therefore knowing the fear of the Lord. The Bible says that when we fear God is the beginning of wisdom. It is the beginning of wisdom. And so he means here something about God that is awe-inspiring, that is fear-invoking. When's the last time you had something that just really caused you to tremble a little bit? You know, something that causes us to begin some serious self-reflection. Now, this weekend, I went turkey hunting with a couple of guys in the church, Jason and Joe. And so we went turkey hunting and we left Friday night around, 8:30 or 9 o'clock. And we get up to my dad's place in Liberty and we're sitting there in the house and relaxing. I'm ready to go to bed. And it's, what time is it? 10? It's 10:30 and Jace, who I love to death. He's a great guy. And there's something about Jace. He's impulsive. And I like that about Jace. I'm not being negative about that one bit. You know, there's a Zuzu parked over here that proves his impulsive nature. But Jace asked the question. He says, do you guys have horses? I said, yeah, we got some horses. We've got four horses. He said, let's go ride. You know, because I said, you know, one of the funnest things when I was young is we would ride, like my little brother's here, you can answer that. We would ride sometimes under a full moon. It was fun. And now, these horses, they hadn't been ridden in a while. Okay, one has never been ridden. Another has been 5 years. One was my dad's horse, and I just wasn't sure about this horse. But the other one I had ridden a couple times. And I told Jace, I said, Jace, this horse a buck. Because my dad, he had asked me when he wanted to put his, you know, younger kids on there to ride the horse, calm the horse down a little bit so that they could ride it. The horse has thrown my little sister and broke her arm. But once she gets going, she's fine. And I said, Jace, have you ever rode a horse? He said, yeah. I've ridden a horse. I've ridden like 5, 6, 7 times. And I'm like, okay. So I was like, you know what? Yeah, I know what I'm doing. And I said, well, I was like, man, this is a lot of work. I really would like to. He's like, I'll do everything, which that wasn't necessarily the case. But so we got the saddle and the bridle, and we forgot the saddle blanket. We ended up having to go back and get that. And so we get out there, and I said, now you got, talking him through it a little bit, and we get the saddle all up on there, and Jace is just ready to go. He's excited. You know, it's just, I'm just like, man, this dude, he's not worried at all. This is no big deal to Jace. And so we go to get on the horse. And he doesn't even make it on the horse. All right? He gets halfway up and the horse goes crazy. I'm trying to hold her, but she just pulls out of my hand and she twirls and Jace just whoo hits the ground. She either steps on his leg or kicks him and he lands on his head. And his demeanor before he tried to get on that horse was and when his demeanor getting up off that ground was and he was, you don't mind me saying, he started to shake a little bit. Because he knew he had to get back on that horse. Because you can't just get thrown at the horse and know that you can do that. So we had to go get the horse. The saddle's underneath the horse then. All right? And we get the horse back up there, get the saddle around there, walk her all the way back up there. And Jace is as serious as he can be. Sweat's pouring down the side of his face. And Jace realizes that this is not the little, you know, things at the Walmart that you put the quarter in and you sit on, right? This is an 1,100-pound beast that can top out around 55 miles per hour. And I'm up about 5-6 feet off the ground on this thing. And like his demeanor changed. Like he had, I feel like, a little bit of reverence for this animal, right? And so I asked Jace later, and come to find out, Jace had actually hardly never ridden a horse. Like he'd ridden like these, like, I don't know, miniature horses. I'm just kidding. But just like a couple times, just people leading him around or whatever. But I guess it was on his bucket list. He did. But when he realized the strength of that animal, Jace's demeanor changed. All right. I didn't tell him I was going to talk about this. His demeanor changed. And listen, let me tell you this morning. That's a simple example. But if you've ever got on a horse, it's serious business. If you know that horse might go crazy. We should apply that and much more to how we view God. He says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord. There is something about God that should invoke in us a certain type of fear. God created the heavens and the earth with His voice. I've tried to do that in the yard. Doesn't work, right? Hey, yard, mow yourself. Doesn't work. God did it with His voice. God's done amazing things. He kicked Adam and Eve out of their home in the garden because they ate from the tree that they weren't supposed to one time. Right? Kicked them out. Says, I had everything provided you, now you go do it yourself. Alright? He did that. He destroyed the entire world with water because men had become so rebellious and sinful. Eight people were saved physically out of that. We see when the king of Egypt wouldn't let God's chosen people go, he sent 10 plagues to destroy their land and their people. So that, he says, so that his name would be made great among the nations. That's what he did. And God sent his one and only son to be beaten and tortured and killed so God's wrath would be poured out on him because of the sins of the people. And God did these things. And when he's ready, the Bible says in the book of Revelation, it says, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And from his presence, earth and sky fled away and no place was found for them. From his presence, even heaven and earth will flee. And so we see this God. There have been men throughout history that have met this God and understood this fear. We see Paul was one of them. Paul was blinded by God as he was trying to persecute the church. We see that Josiah, upon reading the books of the law, he turned his whole life around in the life of his nation by turning to God. We see the young nation of Israel, how they saw God's anger after he had delivered them out of Egypt, and they decided, hey, we're going to build a calf, an idol, and worship it and say, this is our God that delivered us out of Egypt. And that night, 3,000 men of Israel were killed by the sword. God is not someone for us to trivialize, right? To belittle, to make light of. And there's so much more that can be said about God. In Psalm 50, it says, the mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. And so we see his great power to control and sustain the earth. In Psalm 89, verses 5 through 8, it says, let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome above all who are around him. O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty as you are? O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you. And so we see God is someone that we are not to trivialize. That he is great, he is mighty, he is powerful. And he has called us to obedience in Jesus Christ. Now what does Paul have in mind when he talks about the fear of the Lord here? I do believe that he had some of these things that he had known about in mind. I do believe that he had that somewhat in mind and so much more. So many more things. But I think he makes it clear in the previous verse why we should stand in fear and in awe of God. Why we should fear Him. And that's, so we'll go back to verse 10. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." And so he says here, we must all stand before the judgment seat of God, the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether it be good or evil. So I believe Paul is saying, we know the fear of the Lord. We are persuading men to hear because we will all stand before Him. We will all one day stand before Him. And I remember growing up, you know, I had a healthy, sometimes maybe it was a little unhealthy, fear of my father. Because I knew that if I messed up, like if I went to stay at somebody's house or when I went to school or wherever I might be, if I was disrespectful or rebellious or rude or did something he didn't like, I was going to have to answer to him. And you, most of you, many of you guys understand that. Maybe it's at work. You know, like if your boss finds out that you're kind of sloughing off on your work and you got to stand, you know, you're like, oh man, that's the big man, that's the boss man. I got to make sure I know I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, right? And God is one who we will have to stand before, who knows our every thought, every single thing that we've done. And it's nothing for Him to know that. He spoke the world into being. And so we will stand before Him. It's referred to as the Bema seat, and it is a place where the believer will give an account of his life to God, and the unbeliever will also stand before God in judgment. In Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12, it says, "For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God." Same guy writing this. "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." And when we stand there, it'll be a serious time, I believe. I don't think it'll be a time where we're going to joke around and be silly, but we will receive what we deserve for what we have done, whether it be good or evil. Now, we can thank God through Jesus Christ that if we know Him, we can stand before Him in full confidence that we will not be sent to hell. We can. We can say, "I know that my sins have been covered because I have put my trust in Jesus Christ and His blood to cover over my sins." They'll take them away. It'll take them away because I believe in that. And He says, "Whoever believes in me, they will not see death," right? And so we can have confidence there. And so I thank God that His children will be forgiven of their sins. But do not trivialize God. Do not make light or belittle Him. Don't say things like, "Me and God got an understanding." I'm telling you, I hear that a lot from people that are living outside of God's will completely. "We got an understanding. He understands why I'm like this." It's okay with Him. It's not. It's not okay with Him. If it was okay with Him for us to live the way we want to live, why would He send Jesus to be punished for our sins? Why would He just say, "It's okay"? It's not okay. We shouldn't say that. Or me and God are tight. You know, I've heard that before. And fail to properly be prepared for that absolute date that you will have with God one day standing before Him. So Paul says that he is persuading men to believe. He is saying this because he knows that he will and they will stand before Him one day. That he will and they will, and he has come to know the fear of the Lord. A great man did a lot of great things for God, did wonderful things for God, but God invoked fear even in Paul and John and Daniel. And so Paul would make it clear wherever he preached, just what he says in the book of Romans here, and this is where we're going to go, our next point here, that we deserve death but can have eternal life. In Romans 6:23, he says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." And so we see here the reason Paul is so engaged toward literally begging people to believe, pleading with them, trying to persuade them, is because he knows that the end result of sin is death. Not just in this world, but in the next. there is no chance to repent after you die. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that we can do that. When we die, that's it. It's over. We had our chance here. You've got your chance now as God is speaking to you through His Word to hear what He has to say. Because if you were to die in your sins the way we are now without putting your trust in Jesus Christ, following Him, that will be the end for you. The wages of sin is death. And this is one of the most, probably the simplest verse in the Bible. It's just easy to understand. It's not like it takes a doctorate in theology to understand the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I mean, it makes perfect sense. The wage of sin, what you earn because of sin, is death. That's what you earn. And in this case, this sin brings about physical and spiritual death. And all of us have sinned, haven't we? Individually, we've all sinned specifically in very specific ways, maybe even in our minds a lot. We've done it purposely and we've done it knowingly, knowing that it's wrong. And so we have worked. We have worked, and one day we'll get our paycheck for our sinfulness. And that paycheck is death. But the good news of the gospel is this. The good news is that there is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you have a choice this morning. You can either take what you've earned by your workings in sin, whether it be greed or lust or anger, unrighteous jealousy, envy, your harmful words, your gossip, whatever it might be, or you can have all of those sins erased. Past, present, future sins, all erased through Jesus Christ. That's what you can have. Our Lord Jesus Christ lived the life you were unable to live. You couldn't live perfectly, so He did it. He came down here, He did it, and He died a death that you deserve to die. And He paid for the sins that you have no way of paying. If you heard me when I was praying, when we started, I said, let us know what we need to do to be made right with You. And there are a number of people that have asked that. And what we do is believe. He does everything else. He does everything else. He paid for the sins so that we can have eternal life by following Him. And so you have a choice laid before you. We do, we all do, either death or eternal life. Eternal life means that you have been accepted into the kingdom of God, not because of your worthiness, because of the good things that you have done, but because God has been gracious to you. And He has allowed what Jesus did to be applied to your life. So that what He has done, what's true of Him, can be true of you. It's called imputing righteousness. He gives it to you. He clothes you in it so that you can have it. Now, the resurrection of Jesus is our hope. That's our hope. It's real. Jesus died and He rose up from the grave. Thousands of people saw Him after His brutal torture and murder. It's a historical fact, right? Some would say, it's a fairy tale. But it's well documented with great arguments of proof to prove the truthfulness of it. And since we've never, I've never seen a person die and come up from the grave. But the Bible says Jesus did it, and there were eyewitnesses saying it too. That's amazing. That means that when we die, that don't have to just be it. Maybe you believe that we just cease to exist. That's depressing, right? That would be a depressing thing. Maybe it is that you believe it, but it just would be depressing. Or maybe you think, maybe when I die, I don't know what's going to happen to me. Maybe I'll get there. Maybe I won't. But we can know because He was resurrected. We can have the same thing happen to us. It's possible that we will never see death. Let me two verses. This is what Jesus said. John 8:51. Truly, truly, I really want you to hear that. I'm telling you the truth here. I say to you, if anyone keeps My word, he will never see death. In John 11, He's talking to Martha. before he raises Jesus, Lazarus up from the grave. He says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And that would be the question for us this morning. Do you believe this? So these are the reasons we persuade men. This is why we persuade men through God's word, and the proof of His Holy Spirit living in me today, and in many people in here. I know that we have got to be prepared to meet God. And so the question is this: are you prepared to meet God? Now I ask this to the person that has a relationship with Him, and those that don't, because there are times in my life, even though I know that I know that God has forgiven me of my sins, I'm not ready to stand before Him because I have been unfaithful. We believers, I'm telling you, you think, hey, when I die, it ain't going to matter what I did. It will matter. When you stand before God and you see how disobedient you've been and how many people you could have reached with the gospel, that you could have told about Him through how you live and what you say, and you ignored it, and those people will go to hell because we didn't even care to tell. That's going to be just passed over in things. We got to think about those kind of things. So what we have is a little bit for all of us, isn't it? For believers to really just think about, you know, am I ready to know Him? We both need to be ready to meet God. For the unbeliever, that's through repentance and faith. It's just following Christ. The way I like to put it is this way. If you were standing on the side of the road and you had your little life here, maybe you're at your house or whatever, and someone came by and says, "Hey, follow me." And you do. But you're not going to do it unless you leave what you had behind. That's strange. You leave what you had behind and you trust in the person you're going with. And that's what we do. When we follow Christ, we leave our other ways behind and we trust that where He's going is the right way. And we trust in Him to get us there. So we ask these questions and seek God. Let me, two more verses and we'll be through. James 4:8 says, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you." Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. If you're away from Him today and you want to know Him, start seeking Him. Isaiah 55 verses 6 through 7 says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that He may have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." He's speaking to the wicked man and to the unrighteous man. And He says, for that person, if he will return to me, I will have compassion on him, and I will abundantly pardon him. Not just pardon him. Now I'm going to just let him out of jail. Now I'm going to make it so he didn't have to die. I'm going to give him great things. Great, wonderful things that you couldn't imagine. All there for the person that turns to God. So the invitation this morning is for those of you who do not yet know the Lord, we want to give you an opportunity to do that. For those of you here that do know the Lord, we really need to be thinking about how we're living for Him. How consistent, how zealous are we being? I would say that we should live for God with zeal and consistency. Right? Don't be one of these people that just flames up for a little while and you're just telling everybody how it ought to be, and then next thing you know, you're doing nothing. Just be consistent in your walk with God. And what I'm going to do this morning, I'm going to ask Stephen to come, and we have a prayer of invitation here. And what we'll do, Stephen, is we'll just do one song, and then we'll have communion. And then after communion for a little while, after communion is over, we'll finish. We'll dismiss with the song, okay? During this time, if you feel you need to talk to me or whatever, come, I'll be here. If you want to find another time, maybe right now is not a great time, or in your bulletin, there's a little thing you can fill out, and just let me know. We can get together and we can talk, okay? Father, we thank you for this day and all that you do for us, God. We thank you that today is a day that we celebrate the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus, we thank you that you came and you lived a perfect life and you died on our behalf. We thank you for being punished for us. And I pray, God, that in here today, God, you convict our hearts and our minds. God, help us to turn toward you with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.